Well, good morning, Carmel.
Good morning.
It's a little weak. Let's do it one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, that's better. My name is Austin Johnson, and I have the privilege of living in San Antonio, Texas right now. Everything in Texas is bigger. It's true. And as Pastor Alex said, it's actually Community Bible Church is the name of the church I'm serving at, but it's CBC. So Carmel Baptist Church, CBC, Community Bible Church, CBC. God knows what he's doing, and he's pulling them together. But standing here this morning is especially special for me because I'm a Carmel kid. When I look out this morning, I'm not just looking at people, but I'm looking at the people that have made me who I am today. I'm literally looking at the faces of people that have made me who I am today. So Carmel, I want to say thank you for being a church that loves really well, that believes in the next generation really well, and that makes disciples that allows them to step into what God's calling them to do. I believe the best is yet to come for this church. I believe one of the reasons the best is yet to come is because of the man leading this church, Pastor Alex. I don't know if you know how special it is that he's the pastor here, because very few pastors are the same person off the stage as they are on the stage. And that Pastor Alex is one of those few good men. He's a man of character, of virtue. He loves Jesus, he loves his family, and he loves you. So Pastor Alex, I think you're at the Mountain House. I want to say thank you for loving this church well. Thank you for loving me well, giving me an example to follow. And I cannot wait to see what God's going to do in this church. Much love to you, my friend. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I would invite you to meet me in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapters 12, to be specific. The title of this morning's message is Focused. And we're going to see that the focus of our eyes becomes the prize of our lives. The focus of our eyes becomes the prize of our lives. So Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're going to see that the focus of our eyes becomes the prize of our lives. The first thing we see in this text, point number one, is that there is a focus and fellowship. There's a focus and fellowship. Notice what it says. So therefore, or because, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So it says that we're surrounded by witnesses. So witness, if you've ever had jury duty, which I hope you've gotten to get out of, but if you ever had to be there, a witness is someone that's testifying to the truth of something. They're speaking truth into a situation. They're either testifying that someone did what they're accused of doing, or they have an alibi that they did not do what they were accused of doing. They're speaking truth into someone's life. So it's saying that we're surrounded by witnesses, which means we're surrounded by people that are testifying truth into our lives. So my first question this morning is, who's surrounding you? Who's surrounding you? Who are the people that you have in your life that are testifying to God's goodness in your life? Not only who's surrounding you, but who are you surrounding? Who are the people in your life that you're coming alongside and you're speaking God's truth into their life? Because in community, we see that there's a covering of community. In focus and fellowship, there's a covering of community. The America we see today is not always the America that has been. America now is not America eternity past. We had founding fathers who came and created a nation, right? So they went before us. They, in essence, created a nation that allows us, gives us a covering to live under. The political structure, the laws, the culture we find ourselves in is a direct result of those that have gone before us. They've given us a covering, right? So the roof, I hope if it were to rain, it would work. It has in the past. I'm trusting it's going to continue to work. But it provides this covering for us to do life together. So when it says witnesses, not only is it talking about us in this room, but it's also talking about people from Scripture, from the Old Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we actually see who some of these witnesses are. It's Abraham, it's Moses, it's David, it's Rahab, it's Gideon, it's Samson. The list goes on and on and on. But just like the founding fathers in America, we never knew them, but they've created this covering of community for us to exist in. We have spiritual forefathers who have gone before us and create a covering of community for us to experience Jesus in. But to truly understand the covering of community, we need to see that there's actually a cloud of community. That's kind of an interesting word to use, and I thought it was an interesting word when I was reading this. There's a cloud of witnesses. Why use the word cloud to describe people surrounding us, witnesses? It's kind of odd. Typically, you just think of a cloud. But as I was looking at Scripture, my eyes began to be open to why this intentional word is used. So the Old Testament, the word cloud is one of the richest symbols of God's presence. You see in Exodus chapter 16 that God actually meets with Israel in a cloud. When Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, God descends on the mountain in a cloud. And when Israel is wandering through the wilderness, God leads them and guides them with a pillar of cloud. And the list goes on and on and on. And then you fast forward to the New Testament, and when it says Jesus is coming back, he's going to come back on a cloud, riding on the cloud, symbolizing his authority. So when it uses the word cloud, it's talking about God's presence, his guidance, his authority. And so in using the word cloud intentionally to describe community, witnesses, it informs us that the way we live and testify to each other actually matters. The way we live with each other and love each other actually serves to be this physical representation of God's presence with each other. That's what Jesus means in John 13 when he says, "Therefore, I give you this new commandment that love one another just as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Our love for each other is a symbol of God's presence and his love and his guidance. So that matters how we live in community. The cloud of community, God's presence in community, creates a covering for us to live in. So I ask you again, who's surrounding you? I have a friend named Marcus who's really influential in my life, and he's surrounding me. He's a witness that testifies to God's truth in my life. When I mess up, I'm discouraged, he's always there pushing me towards Jesus. He's speaking truth into my life. Who's surrounding you, and who are you surrounding? But if you're familiar with Scripture, you see in Genesis chapter 1, we're created, but it doesn't take but three chapters in before we mess everything up. That's why we need a focus and fault. Point number two, a focus and fault, because we're messed up, we're broken. This is what it says. Hebrews chapter 12, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." So we need a focus and fault, because our faults, our weights and sins are trying to hold us down so we can't step into what God's calling us to do and be the type of people God wants us to be. So we need a focus, and the Scripture differentiates between weights and sins. Those are two different things. So if Scripture's making the difference between the two, we should too. So a weight is not a bad thing. If you work out, weights are really helpful. Right? You got Mr. Teague right here, my dad, a lot of other people in the room. Work out. You look good. But if I'm running a race, a weight is not going to help me. So I'm not a runner, but let's imagine I'm a runner. I got my track shoes on. Boston Marathon, right? So starting line right here, gun goes off. I'm running the race, record pace. I'm keeping up with the Kenyans in front. I'm doing fantastic. But then I stop, and I see it. And everyone knows what I'm talking about. It's the donut stand. So I take a hard right, hop onto the donut stand, and it's actually not just a donut, it's Krispy Kreme donuts, which we all know is straight from the bakery of heaven. And if you don't believe they're straight from the bakery of heaven, I don't know if we can be friends. We'll leave it at that. Krispy Kreme donuts are amazing. I don't think anyone would say that they're bad. If you do, we may have issues. Good thing. But if I'm running a race, a donut is not going to help me. I'm going to cramp up. I'm going to start vomiting. I'm not going to be able to do the race as I want to do the race. I'm going to be able to run. So weight isn't necessarily a bad thing. It could be Instagram. It could be my job. It could be my finances. It's anything that's good that I may make ultimate in my life. So you may ask the question, what are your weights? Because if weights really are good things, an idol is anything that you're holding close-fisted to God. Anything you're holding close-fisted, no matter how good or how bad it is, which is interesting because if my hands are closed, there's nowhere for me to receive from God because I'm holding on to something. So asking, what weight are you holding on to that Jesus has called you to let go of? And then we see sins. So the weariness of weights. Carrying a weight, it's weary. It's going to make you tired and heavy burden. That's why Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy burden, come to me that I might give you rest. And then we not only see the weariness of weight, but we see that there's a stain of sin. So sin, it means to miss the mark. It means to be off. It means to be out of relationship, out of sync with God. And sin causes a stain in our lives. Matthew chapter 5 says that the pure in heart will see God. If we have sin in our life, it doesn't allow us to see God for who he truly is. If I can't see God for who he truly is, I can't see myself for who I truly am. Because I'm created in his image. So if I can't see God for who he is, I can't see myself for who I am. I don't know who I'm supposed to be. I don't know the type of person I'm called to be. So because we're messed up, because we do have weights and we do have sins, we need, point number three, a focus and fortitude. The word here is endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race. So we see that there is a race to be run. So because we are in this race, we do have weights and sins, we need fortitude to keep going because there is a race to be run. But I'll ask this question, not just are you running the race, but whose race are you running? And are you running the right race? Because just because you're running doesn't mean you're running the right race and doesn't mean you're running in the right direction. But whose race are you running? Are you running up the corporate ladder? Running from singleness to marriage? Or are you running the race that's been set before you? And that phrase, set before you, it means destined, picked out. And that's what it means in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10, this is what it says. It talks about our salvation, but also talks about what we've been created for. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So let us run with endurance the race that's set before us and picked out for us. So you see, there's not only a race to be run, but there is an assignment to accomplish. Now, if the whole point of Christianity, the whole point of following Jesus was to say yes to Jesus and go to heaven, we wouldn't be here. Anybody watch Star Trek back in the day? Beam me up, Mr. Scotty, right? Get beamed back up to the ship. If the whole point was to get to heaven, then as soon as we say yes to Jesus, we wouldn't go to heaven. But we have an assignment to accomplish here and now. And how we have fortitude, how we run our race, is by a focus and faith. This is how we run. I'm going to press in for just a minute on the focus and fortitude. This race to run, this assignment to accomplish. What's your assignment? And what's your mission? Do that. What's your assignment and what's your mission? What's God called you to do that no one else can do? And I think sometimes if you're in high school or getting ready to graduate from college, the common question is, what do you want to do with your life? Gosh, I have no idea. Stop asking me that question. Everyone asks me that question. Or if you have a midlife crisis, it's a midlife crisis because you're asking, are the things that I've been doing, has it been worth it? Have I made a difference in my life? But I think the reason God doesn't just tell us what we're supposed to do all the time is because he's much more concerned about who we're becoming rather than what we're doing. So even sometimes the wrong question is, what does God want me to do with my life? I think maybe it's the wrong question to ask. My assignment is to be the person God's called me to be. to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and I'm becoming the type of person that I've been called to be by God, then I will find myself doing the types of things that I'm supposed to do. So you can ask this question, are you becoming or are you doing? One comes from a place of rest. One comes from a place of work. If I'm becoming who God's called me to be, I'm with Jesus. I'm resting in him. But if I'm doing, I'm performing, and I'm trying to earn God's love. Which Ephesians says that's not the case. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift of grace. So are you becoming or are you doing? We see a focus in faith. So therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, picked out for us, destined for us. This is how we do it. We do it by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So the how we run our race, the how we do what we're doing, the focus for eyes is supposed to be Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If I'm looking at Jesus, that means that I'm not looking at weights and sins in my life. So you can ask the question, who are you looking at? Are you looking at the weights and sins in your lives, or are you actually looking at Jesus? Because freedom, I may mention this later again, but freedom is not a future destination I'm going to get to one day. Freedom is a person. Freedom is a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment reality I get to walk in because freedom has a name, and his name is Jesus. It's a person. I get to walk with him day by day, moment by moment, moment by moment. I get to see that he is a sufficient sustainer. The great theologian Augustine would say, "Oh Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. He's sufficient because Genesis chapter 1, we're created in the image of God, which is, real quick, image of God, male and female are created. Community, reflecting the community of the Trinity of God. Male by himself does not fully encapsulate the image of God. If God really is Trinity and community, which we believe, but male and female together is the image of God. So we see sufficient sustainer. If we've been created for a relationship with God, the only way we are satisfied is by coming to rest in him. Going back to being and doing. Are you resting? Are you being with him? Or are you doing, trying to earn his love and favor? He's sufficient because he's gone before us. He's not only a savior that can sympathize with us, but he empathizes with us. God, on earth, wrapped himself in human flesh, Jesus, Son of God, not only sympathizes, but empathizes because for us, when we're tempted, we typically, there's a certain point before we give in to temptation, right? We're not that strong. But Jesus, if he actually came and lived the life we never could, that means that he lived and he was tempted to the full measure. So not only can he empathize with us, he actually knows more about suffering than we do. And not just physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering. You see, we'll look at it in just a second. The joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross wasn't just physical suffering. That wasn't the worst part of it. The worst part of it was the wrath of God, the spiritual suffering that was put on Jesus. We not only have a Savior that is sympathizes with us, but he can empathize with us. So my question is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you just know about him? Do you know him? Hebrews chapter 11 gives a definition of faith, and this is what it says. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I would say this as well. Faith is the present confidence and the future promise of a person. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's a present confidence and the future promise of a person. So do you know the person of the promise? Is your faith in a person or is it in a place? So to help illustrate this for me, I want to invite Mr. Teague on the stage. Want me to help? Need some help? Welcome to the stage. Now, Mr. Teague and I, we've known each other for a good amount of time. You've probably known me close to my whole life, I would say.
You've grown.
Yeah, I've grown a little bit. But Sarah and I, we grew up, we were in the same class together. So we know each other not fairly well. We know each other very well. Yes. So I trust this man. He works out. I don't know if you can tell. He's a strong guy. So if I'm going to do a trust fall, and he's going to catch me. If he doesn't catch me, I'm holding all of you responsible because he goes here. I'm going to do a trust fall, and he's going to catch me. I'm going to close my eyes, and we'll... There we go. Let's give it up for him. That's it. That's good. Yeah, appreciate it. Thank you. I want to show with this illustration. It's kind of silly. It's a trust fall, but I know Mr. Teague. I don't just know about him. If I were to walk out these doors and go to some random stranger and say, hey, bro, trust you, fall back, I have no idea what's going to happen. But because I know Mr. Teague, I trust Mr. Teague, I know he's going to catch me. Now, he's getting a little older, so he may try and be funny. He may let me fall farther back than I want to fall. But I know he's going to catch me because I know him. Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about him? If I were to show up to the White House and say, hey, I'm here to see Mr. President, and start spitting off a bunch of facts I've memorized from Wikipedia, I'm like, who are you? You ain't on the list. Go about your way. But if I show up with an invitation from the president, they're going to let me in. So do you know Jesus, the person of Jesus? Or do you just know about him? The next thing we see is that there is a focus in the future. And we see this is what it says in Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, just like we have a race that's set before us, there's been joy that was set before Jesus, destined, picked out, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the focus of Jesus' eyes were on this joy that's been set before him. What's been set before you? The focus of Jesus was what was set before him, and because he knew this joy, and the joy of Jesus was to be obedient to his Father. That was the joy set before him. And the fruit of that obedience is us this morning. The joy of Jesus was to be obedient to his Father. And the fruit of that is we get a relationship with him. But it says that the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How did he do those things? When life is pushing you farther back than you want to go and you're falling backwards, how did he manage to keep trusting? Because he was looking forward. He was looking at the joy promised to him by a person. I want you to miss that. He could have confidence, not because there's just this abstract promise, but because he knew who the promise was coming from. So a lot of people show up on church on Sunday, hear these promises, hear about Jesus, but they've never met him. Have you met Jesus? So see that there's a scorning of shame. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. There's a scorning of shame. So I ask this question, if Jesus has scorned the shame, why do we so often hold on to it? What's the shame in our lives that we're still holding on to that Jesus has said, let go of? If Jesus has scorned it and we're with him, we're walking with a person, why are we holding on to something that Jesus said it's finished? We work from freedom. We don't work for freedom. So what in your life are you holding on to that Jesus has said, let go of? Finally, we see that there's a prize in our eyes. We see Jesus, the prize was the joy set before him. Because of the joy set before him, this prize, it becomes, it determines the focus of our eyes determines the prize of our lives. So we see in the parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when the man found it, he covered it up, went away, sold everything he had out of joy, not out of obligation. He bought the field, and he came back and he enjoyed the treasure. And I want to make this point. The kingdom of heaven is what it is because God is there. No God, no heaven. The place of heaven isn't heaven without the person of God, of Jesus. So I want to even ask this question. What's the prize in our eyes? Because ultimately what you're going at or what you're looking at is what you're going at one way or another. What you're looking at one way or another, you're going to start going in that direction. So what is the prize in your eyes that's going to become the prize of your life? I want to say that with a parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When the man found it, he saw it, and he goes in his joy and sells everything that he has. So I want to ask this question. One, do you see Jesus as the treasure in the field? Not just is he the Savior and Lord of your life, both very necessary things, but is he your treasure in life? Do you actually want him more than anything else? And not only, I think there's a difference, not only do you see him as the treasure in the field, but are you selling what you need to sell so that you can purchase the field every single day? Because we have weights and we have sins and it's costly. Whoever said following Jesus is easy was lying to you. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, whoever would follow me, whoever wants to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross daily, denying himself and follow after me. Pick up his cross. Pick up your electric chair. Die to yourself. Deny your desires and follow after me. You're coming over to my kingship, my ruling. Following Jesus is difficult. We need to do it day by day by day. Whoever wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross daily and follow after me. There may be a moment we say a prayer and we invite Jesus and we surrender our lives to Jesus and our position gets secure. So this piano, it ain't going nowhere. It's secure. The position of this piano is secure. When we say yes to Jesus, our position is secure, but that still means our posture may be out of whack. So sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus day by day by day, by having a focused fellowship that's focused on Jesus, because if we're going to reflect the presence of God, we need to be focused on the presence of God so we know what the presence of God looks like. We need a focus and faults because we need focus and fortitude to keep us going in our focus and our faults. A focus and faith so we know how to run, who we're looking at, so that our posture can start to match our position. Throughout the service, everyone at some point or another, you've rotated around in your chair. Your posture has changed. But the following Jesus day by day by day is our posture beginning to match our position, which never moves and never changes. So ask this question, where are you looking? What's been set before you? This morning, really the goal, my aim, my goal is to kind of set the table with some questions. I think you've noticed maybe there's been some questions I've been asking for you to kind of reflect on, for you just to spend some time and talk to Jesus about. So ultimately, it doesn't really matter what I have to say, but if Jesus is speaking to you, then you have to deal with him. And so many of us, we're guilty of showing up to church and listening to what Jesus has to say, but it doesn't change how we live our lives. Transformation isn't just showing up. Repenting is listening and turning and walking a different direction. So many of us, we show up, we listen, great word, I'm going to go live my life now. So I'm going to invite the band onto the stage. I want to create a space in a couple moments. I'm going to put questions back on the screen behind me. And for you just to sit and have some time to think and ponder, and let Jesus speak to you. Who's surrounding me? And if there's supposed to be a cloud of witnesses, they're testifying, are the people surrounding me the type of people that ought to be surrounding me? Is it the right type of surrounding? Are they testifying to God's truth in my life? Am I surrounding people? What's entangling you? What's your weight? What's your sin? What's the thing that God's called you to give up, but you said, no, I'll wait till 2019? I'm good. I'll wait 2 days. We'll start my New Year's resolution. We'll be good to go. But Hebrews says this, If today you've heard the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion, but repent and believe. So don't wait till 2019 to what you can start in 2018, because freedom isn't a place, it's a person that's with us now. But who are you looking at? Do you know him? Do you trust him? The band's going to play Be Thou My Vision, and you're welcome to sit, reflect, pray, journal, whatever you need to do. If you're welcome to stand and sing, whatever you need to do to reflect and let Jesus speak to your heart, do it. Do it now. This morning, if you do not know him, like know him personally, Jesus, and to my right and your left, there's a Next Steps room where people would love to introduce you to King Jesus. So if you don't know him, if you've been showing up at church and you just know about Jesus, but you don't know him, don't leave this place today without being introduced to Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are here with us. You are Emmanuel, God, with us. So would you continue to speak to our hearts this week? Would you surround us with your presence through each other? Would you transform us? Would we not just listen to what you have to say, but we begin to walk in obedience and find the joy of following you? We love you, Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen.